Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. There's an experiment that scientists use with mice when testing or evaluating certain medication. It's called the forced swim test. It's when mice get put into a tank of water that's inescapable. And although mice can swim, they hate being immersed. And so they'll struggle mightily to escape for about 4 minutes, after which they begin to float as if dead, resigned to their fate. I'm sure in many churches, endurance is often thought of in the same way, with passive resignation, as if church is just something we do. It's just a matter of gritting our teeth, doing our duty, and floating until all this unpleasantness goes away. But I think that is to miss the true importance and the significance of endurance, the kind of endurance that Jesus was talking about in Luke 21. Because endurance is the capacity not simply to get through something difficult, but it's the ability to look beyond, to see something of God's new world in the midst of this one. Endurance is about how we can work with purpose and wait with intent. Endurance is about how we look for opportunities and then find action that we can take that will make for meaningful change. When Jesus speaks of endurance, I think it's not about how we might just get through, but how we might find ways to stand strong together. I'm sure many of the disciples just felt like floating when they heard Jesus describe what was going to happen in Luke chapter 21. Just think of it. They've spent weeks with him on the way to Jerusalem. They've heard him announce time and time again the coming kingdom of God. They've watched him demonstrated by healing and welcoming so many people. Days earlier, crowds had joined them as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And although the authorities were challenging Jesus, now the disciples and him, they all stood in the temple courts, on the verge where heaven and earth met. Surely this was ground zero for where God's kingdom was going to unfold. So it's only natural perhaps to think that the disciples thought that Jesus would say something more like this. This whole place, guys, is going to be yours when the kingdom comes. Kings are going to fall down at your feet. Or maybe Jesus might have thanked them for doing such a great job, for spending the past couple of weeks and months with him. Only they got a cold water dose of reality. None of this is going to last, Jesus said. This whole place is going to be torn down to its foundations. You can almost hear the gasps. How could something that looked so solid, something that was so central, something so irreplaceable, how could that be destroyed? I know many folks might have felt the same way on that cold April night when Notre Dame burnt down. Jesus would go on to say a few more difficult and challenging things, that all kinds of imposters would come along claiming to represent him. And beforehand, there would be wars, disasters, famines, plagues. The very foundations of civilization would shake and collapse. I'm sure on the insides, all the disciples were swimming quite frantically at this point. After hearing this litany of disaster and tragedy, maybe some of them expected Jesus to say something comforting, like, "Don't worry, I'm going to come back and rescue you and everything will be fine." Or maybe, "Look, if you just keep believing in me, if you just get all the right doctrines and go to the right church, it will all work out in the end." But no, Jesus says something comforting like this: "Violent people will seize you." They will hand you over to governors and kings. Those whom you trust, your own family, will sell you out. Some of you will be killed, and everyone will be hated. He's really selling this Christian thing, isn't he, at this point? I wonder how many were just floating at this point. When Christians read this passage and its parallels in Mark and in Matthew, it's so easy for us to fall into squabbles about timelines. Whether Jesus was predicting something that was coming up, or whether Luke had put something back in retrospect that would kind of foreshadow everything that he covers in the sequel, the book of Acts. Or maybe Jesus was speaking about something that would occur in our lifetimes. But such a focus can distract us from hearing what Jesus wants to be heard. His words are quite helpful. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you will say. I will give you the words and the wisdom when you need it. Not a hair on your head will perish. That through your endurance together, you will gain your souls, your inner life together. Most of us float out of resignation when we feel like nothing we do will make an ounce of difference. Floating isn't a bad thing. In fact, it can be quite an accomplishment when everything that's dependable and solid and safe and predictable in your life comes apart. People float when they feel betrayed by church leaders. People float when they get divorced or separated. People float when loved ones get sick and die. When the whole world goes crazy, floating looks pretty good. But the kind of endurance that Jesus is talking about isn't that kind of lonely resignation. Rather, endurance is the kind of patience that we develop together when we are focused upon God's new world. When we wait with patience, when we focus upon God's heart and God's character, when we grow in faith, even though we feel confused and intimidated and silenced. Jesus doesn't offer the disciples a magnificent building filled with pomp and circumstance. What Jesus offers is God's presence. "I will give you words and wisdom," he said. "My speech will be in your mouth and my life will be implanted upon your hearts so that nothing can knock you down or set you back." Perhaps this is the difference between resignation and endurance. That a resigned heart is broken by pain and it falls silent. But an enduring heart, although broken, It listens to the song of God, who sings to us through all the pain and suffering, so that a new world might be born, where it might find wholeness by beating with God's heartbeat. When God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, it was to a nation of broken-hearted people. The people there were barely floating. The nation had collapsed. Jerusalem was in ruins. The temple had been destroyed, and all their leaders had been taken away. But God's message to Isaiah is not a fevered revenge dream. There's no general riding to the rescue, coming to smash their enemies. What God offers are words of wisdom about God's presence with the people, so that something new might be born in the middle of something that was terrible and disappointing. I am about to create, says the Lord, a new heaven and a new earth. Not some magical place that no one can get to, but something that will push out all of the old ways here and now. It's not some far-off paradise reserved for the pure, but a place where God's heartbeat of love and justice and peace beats within everyone. God's kingdom can be so hard to imagine, especially when things turn bad. But God's kingdom can and will be a lifeline for those who are looking to be healed in the midst of difficult times. For when Israel experienced nothing but isolation, shame, and sorrow, God's promise for a new Jerusalem is about a place filled with joy and delight. Where Israel had once experienced rejection and shame, God's promise is about presence. That God would answer even before they call. That God would respond even before they had finished talking. Out of such presence emerges hope. Hope for longevity, security, prosperity, peace. For in a city that had endured brutal sieges where babies died prematurely, God's world is one where nobody dies before their time is done. Where the well-being of children matter so much that everyone gets to live out their full lifetime. And to a nation where growing old so often meant being isolated by poor health and by poverty, Isaiah envisages a world where dying at 100 is to be considered a mere youth. It's a vision where aging is characterized by dignity and honor and care. And to a nation that had known only invasion and occupation, God's promise is one of security. Building homes wouldn't be wasted in this world. While investing years getting your vineyard to grow, that would not be futile either. Because those who do the work and have the vision will get to enjoy all the benefits. And to a nation that had only known war, where ravenous soldiers preyed upon vulnerable people, God promises a peace where there is no prey and no predator, no oppressed and oppressing people. All of that is redrawn so that people can sit together. And in God's presence, a whole new vitality emerges where no one is hurt, no one is injured, and nothing is destroyed. When Jesus calls us to endure together, when Jesus calls for us to persevere alongside one another, it's not just to float by ourselves, but it's to engage and enter into this vision that Isaiah paints for us all. Jesus promised to give us the words and the wisdom to take action so that God's new creation of love and justice and peace can take root wherever and whenever it can. Christ's kingdom endures in this world only when God's people work together. Faith endures when we all contribute what we can, no matter how small. When we do all the ordinary kinds of things that take us and give us strength so that when extraordinary things happen, we can make it through. The life of a parish, of any church, is made up of so many little bits and pieces that we just don't get to see on a Sunday morning. We endure only because of the things we do together. We endure because of the small groups that encourage us to pray and to read scripture. We endure because of pastoral carers who show up when we need a casserole or something to get us through the week. We endure because music lifts our hearts and our eyes to see God's new kingdom. We endure because parish council helps us to keep our vision and our mission and our values straight and on target. All of these little things help us to see God's new creation come into this world. They plant love and justice and peace deep within us all. The challenge that we face is simple. Do we simply float alone by ourselves? Or do we pitch in and build a church where we can endure together to be a church that enables everybody to thrive?